This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
Well, this week, the 58th presidential election of the United States of America will happen. As you know, it's been a pretty hot topic. You're probably sick of hearing about it. Disagreements on policy, on the economy, on how we handle COVID-19, racial unrest, the Supreme Court, all contribute to significant contrasts between the candidates for president. There's also differences in personality, in style, career path, and party. They make them quite different. The only thing they seem to have in common is that they're both old white guys. But it's great, though, that we have the opportunity to choose who will serve us, not only for president, but for in these other elected offices where all the signs are appearing. We have a choice. And for many places around the world, there is no choice in determining who will lead and serve you in your government. For many people, that's not a reality. Now, there's much to be broken in our system. There's much to be concerned about outside influences and harsh rhetoric from both sides. But in the end, we get to choose. You may not like either of the choices. Both of the candidates are flawed. But in the end, we get to have the say as to who would lead us. And I'm thankful to know that we'll, on Wednesday, know who the president will be, or whenever the votes are counted, sometime in 2025. Whatever happens, we're thankful, because Jesus is on the throne. No matter who is elected to any particular office, whoever rises to power in any nation throughout history, Jesus is on the throne. And you see, God is working out his purposes even through the sinful choices of human beings, as he has done all throughout history. And so our role is to be informed, is to vote our conscience, and to love our neighbor. That includes our neighbors who have opposing viewpoints. It's critical that we engage in conversation with people that we disagree with, because there's a tendency for us to think, if people who disagree with us, that we're right and they're wrong, which is understandable. If I knew that I was wrong in an area, I would change my opinion and then I would be right after that. The issue is that sometimes we think, well, simply because someone disagrees with us, not they're just they're wrong, but they're stupid. And well, then we get to the next step is, well, not only are they stupid, but they're crazy. And then we get to the next step, which is, well, not only are they crazy, but they're evil. And what do we do with evil people? We lock them up or we get rid of them. And that's the tendency for us if we continue to move down the path. So that's why relationships are so important, is being connected and being in relationship with people so you can actually understand that they're not necessarily evil or crazy or stupid or maybe even wrong, but that they're coming from a different standpoint or different perspective than you are. And the beauty of relationships is that allows us to be connected. We realize that people that differ from us are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're our friends, and we've come to different conclusions. And one of the ways that God teaches us about himself is through relationships. And that's one of the things that Paul is telling Titus in this section of this letter that he wrote to Titus, is to how to help work through the relationships that you face, so that you can encourage the church to grow and flourish. Remember, we're studying Titus because Paul wrote this letter to Titus. He was a Greek convert, and he was positioned on the island of Crete to encourage, to put forth what they had continued to work on doing, to put to order those things that he wanted, that the church might grow and flourish on this strategic island that exists in the Mediterranean. People would come there and they would sell their goods, or they would stop and wait. And if the church was strong, if the church was faithful, then people would encounter the living God. But the Cretans were difficult people. And so God chose Titus for this opportunity. In the same way, the reason we're talking about leadership is that each one of us are leaders. Some of us lead companies. Some of us lead families. Some of us lead in our volunteer organization. Some of us lead in the church. We're all leaders in some way. We're influencers. So the question for us in this text, not only is what does it have to do with how we vote, but what does it have to do with how I'm called to be a leader in my family, in my neighborhood, in my city, in my country, at my workplace, in my school, in my classroom, on my team? How am I leading in ways that reflect the character and the competency of Jesus Christ. So we're going to read all of chapter 2 this morning. I originally had this set up in two sermons, but as I read through it a bunch, I thought it's probably better for us to go and tackle this whole thing on one Sunday morning. So we're looking at Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. If you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day and this word and this reminder that you are sovereign and good, that you have set apart a people for yourself. And that includes us, those who are in Christ, who love you. We pray that you would just give us courage to obey what you've asked us to. And for those that don't yet believe, that don't totally trust you, God, help us to see that your word provides life and that you bring salvation for lost people and that you desire to draw people to yourself so that we might be set free from sin and death. God, give us the courage to respond to what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I entitled this sermon, Titus's Tall Task. He's got his work cut out for him. This phrase, got your work cut out for you, is believed to be a few hundred years old, and it's thought to have come from the garment industry. A tailor would cut out their cloth, their work from the cloth. And so when we understand that phrase, you got your work cut out for you, it means you've got a big job ahead of you. Now, doesn't Titus have a big job? Remember, he's ministering on the island of Crete. And Cretans are described earlier in chapter 1 as liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. So Paul says to Titus, hey brother, you are uniquely qualified to go and serve this church where people come and go with these Cretans to encourage them to grow in faith. And all throughout the letter, Titus has been charged to teach sound doctrine and demonstrate faithfulness so that this strategic island would be a place of flourishing, that the church would grow and develop and be a model of the Christian life. But so he's got this tall task, this significant work to do. It's a tough order to work with Cretans. And so Paul is telling Titus, well, this is how you work with them. He's given us some instruction on what do you tell the older men? What do you tell the older women, the younger men, the younger women, the bond servants, those who are workers? And then also, how do you live your life? And then at the end, he gives us this glorious sentence to describe how it all comes together. So in this message, we're going to go through each of the different areas where Titus is speaking. Now, what I want you to do, as always, is to be thinking about what's God saying to me. Sometimes you hear a sermon, you go, you know, that would be great for so-and-so to hear. But they're not here. You can send it to them online if you want to. Tell them to listen to the podcast. But this message is for you because you're here, because you're listening. What is God saying to you? How do you find yourself into one of these categories? Are you an older man, a younger man, an older woman, a younger woman? In the text, we don't really know what older means. It doesn't give us an age. It doesn't say, well, older men are 70 and younger men are so-and-so. It doesn't say old, it says older. So I think older means someone who's a little bit older. It doesn't necessarily define their age. I like to think of it as someone who's just farther along in their journey of faith than a person who's from behind. And that doesn't necessarily mean age in years. It could mean maturity in Christian faith. So when we're talking about the older man, we're wanting to say those are a little bit farther along. It could be 10 steps, it could be 10 years, it could be one step. The older men are to encourage. The older women are likewise to do the same. But I want you to think about, as we're going through this sermon, what is God saying to me? Which one of these words do I really need to grab hold of? How does God want to change me? Because we believe that's what God does, is that we come into this room, we come online just as we are, with our brokenness, with our struggle, with our anxiety, with whatever we bring into the room, we come in just as we are. But if we encounter the living God, we don't leave the same. So what is it that God wants to do in your life to bring about change for you so that you can be more fully walking in the goodness and the glory and the grace of Christ? So that's what I'm inviting you to think about. So Paul goes through this, but first, before he tells them about what to teach the older and the younger men and women, he says this, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Again, this is a reminder from Paul to Titus that you're teaching, that what you proclaim from the word and what you demonstrate with your life, that's so vital. Teach sound doctrine. Over and over again in this letter, in chapter 1, we've been hearing about teaching and understanding what the Word of God says so that people can understand what to do. And that's I was talking with my neighbor about this, and I told him, oh yeah, I'm preaching this sermon on who to vote for. And they're like, oh, that sounds terrible. And I'm like, well, I don't know, maybe it has been, but I've enjoyed it because it's making us all think, for me, is that how does what I know and learn impact how I live? Remember a couple weeks ago we were talking about, you know, having right action or right thinking leads to right actions, which leads to right feelings. And so if my life is based on what the Word of God says, then increasingly, slowly but surely, I'm going to become more like Christ. I'm going to have the character of Jesus in my life. And that comes from knowing what the Word says. It's not knowing what Matt says. It's not knowing what anyone else says. It's what the Word says. And so to the extent that this, I'm communicating to you what this word says, then believe it and own it and celebrate it. And if I'm saying something that's not consistent with the word, we'll just throw it out. But what's God saying to you through his word? And he says to Titus, teach sound doctrine. Teach those sound ideas that come from scripture alone, those eternal ideas that last through all of the different scenarios that we face in life. And then he says this, the first group is the older men. Verse 2, look at that. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. So the first word there is sober-minded. It literally means holding no wine. But in addition to being temperate, that means that we are to respond, older men, those of us who are older men, who are a little bit older than somebody, but not necessarily older, we are to be temperate and to live in a restrained way. We try to live in a restrained way. Dignified means being respectful. It means living in an honorable manner, even maybe a serious manner. That doesn't mean that you don't have fun and goof off, but we want to be earnest in how we live. Self-controlled means behaving in a restrained manner. And I want you to notice that self-controlled appears numerous times in this text. It's repeated, I think, 3 or 4 times that Titus is to encourage people to be self-controlled. And then he says, then sound or solid in faith, love, and steadfastness. These are the characteristics that the older men are to be living out. These are the things that they should be emphasizing and studying and reflecting on in terms of their lifestyle and what they're thinking about. If you have life goals, if you're a person and you're thinking, what's important for me to focus on with my life? What am I going to do with my life? Paul tells Titus right here, focus on being self-controlled, dignified, sound in love, faith, and steadfastness. That's what we should be looking at. Those are the things that we should be caring about. But what do we celebrate when it comes to men? What are the things that we would say, that guy is amazing. He's the greatest of all time. He's the GOAT, right? Greatest of all time. What do we look for? To whom gets that title? It's the guys who can hit a ball with a stick. If you can hit a ball with a stick really well, then you can be the greatest of all time. If you can put a ball between a round iron circle, you're the greatest. If you can kick a ball or run with a ball, you are the greatest of all time. If you can build a business up from nothing to something with lots of money, that makes you significant. That makes you great. If you can pretend to be another person and film it, then you're the greatest of all time. And we're going to give you an award that's made of gold, and we're going to follow you around and pay attention to who you are. If you can sing a song and write a song better than anybody else, lots of people are going to gather around you and call you the best. That's what we celebrate. I mean, just look at the evidence. Who gets the trophies? Who gets the contracts? I was watching the World Series last week, and I just thought, like, these guys, the Los Angeles Dodgers, have two guys that make as much money as the whole of the Tampa Bay Rays. They make $26 million to play baseball. It's insane. It's insane. But it's supply and demand, right? People will pay money to come see the games. I get it. I understand capitalism. But it's fascinating to me. But where's the talk of growing in dignity, of courage, of character, of steadfastness? Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with doing what you're doing, whether it's playing a game, running a business, teaching, medicine, whatever it is that you're doing, we should do it as heartily as we can unto the Lord. Do our best, because it reflects on the character of God when we do a good job. We want to be the best we can be, because that says that we have integrity, and that's important. But that's not the only measure of what we should be striving for in our lives. Character, dignity, growing in faith, in love, in steadfastness. You know, there are two different kinds of virtues. There's probably more than two, but in this situation, there's two, right? You got your resume virtues, and you got your eulogy virtues. The resume virtues are the ones that you speak about in an interview, and the eulogy virtues are the ones that are spoken about at your funeral. And you can have a lot of resume virtues, but very few eulogy virtues. And so I think Paul is encouraging Titus to challenge the older men, to challenge me, to challenge you guys in here, is to say, are we growing in our eulogy virtues? Are we growing in those kinds of things where people would get up and say, next year when we sing for all the saints, they would say, that guy grew in steadfast love and kindness. He was full of dignity. He was full of joy. Isn't that the kind of thing that we should have included in our goals for 2021? It's how are we growing and maturing in that way? The eulogy virtues over the resume virtues. So then he says to the older women, not old women, but to the older women, which includes most of the women in this room. He says, likewise, they are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women. So being reverent means honoring that which is right and good. It means earnest in faith and pursuing God in life. Women should not be slanderers, which are false accusers, like a malicious gossip. Now, basically, don't talk bad about other people. You know, why do we say things about people that are untrue? Or why do we withhold the truth about someone when giving the whole truth would put them in a better light or would be an accurate description? Well, sometimes it's because of insecurity on our own part. We don't want to be perceived as not as bright or not as beautiful or not as wise. And so we'll withhold information, or we'll even cast a person's reputation in a negative way, because it makes us look a little bit better. And Titus, Paul is saying to Titus, encourage the older women not to be slanderers. You know, the word for slander is diablos, which is where we get another name for the devil, the father of lies. It means celebrating the truth for what it is, all of the truth in another person, not exaggerating something that they do or say to mischaracterize them, but to hold them in high regard. And it also says, don't be slaves to much wine. Notice that wine can be enslaving. It can get a hold of you. So older women and everybody, how much wine are you drinking? Is it bad for you to have an alcoholic beverages? For most people, no. But how much is too much? Is it once a week? Is it every night? Is it a few every night? How do you know if you've had too much? Well, do you have trouble sleeping? Are you feeling depressed? Are you taking more risks? Are people in your family talking to you about it? Listen. And be what Paul calls Titus to encourage the older women, to be wise and faithful. Take a break from it if you need to. And then the older women are also called to teach the young women. Who are you investing in? If you've gone far along in the journey, or if you've got a person who's one a season behind or 1 year behind, then as an older woman, you're called to invest in the next generation. You know, like listening to sermons is great, and listening to podcasts and reading is really valuable. But when you look around this room, or when you look around your life and you think, who are the people in my circle that God has entrusted to me with my friendships, in my neighborhood, in my life? Who are the people that I could invest in? God is calling the older women. I'm not saying the old women, but the older women to invest in the younger. I mean, think about it for you when you were younger and you're trying to figure out, well, how to be a parent, how to be a wife, how to be a worker, all those different things. Having someone who comes along and says, hey, would you like to spend some time talking about what you're going through? And, you know, I could give you some input. I'm not perfect, but would love to share with you and invest in you. Man, that's a neat feeling, isn't it? And if there's many people, if I said, hey, would you like to go on a discipleship journey? Overwhelmingly, people respond to that in a positive way. And that's how the faith gets passed from one generation to the next. And that's incumbent upon us as people to disciple and to encourage and to invest in the next generation. So who are you investing in? Who are the people that you're walking with to encourage? What does it look like for you to do that? And then he says, what should the older women teach the younger women on how to do? Here's what the younger women need to learn. First of all, he says, they need to learn how to love their husbands and their children. They got to learn how to love their husbands and their children. Now remember, their husbands were Cretans, right? They were lazy gluttons. They were liars. These were tough guys. And part of what it means to learn how to love someone is to actively love a person. It's not just the feelings that we have. We know that love is more than a feeling. It's an action that we take. And if you got to imagine if these guys were crummy, rough goofballs, what were their kids like, right? So the wives are being taught, this is how you learn to love your husbands and your children. It takes effort. Right? Because you get married and you think, this is going to be awesome. We're going to just walk hand in hand on the beach every day. It's amazing. And then you get married and, you know, he doesn't put his clothes in the hamper. He doesn't take out the trash. There's all the stuff, right? So you got to learn how to love him. The older women are investing in the younger women to say, here's how you do that. Here's how you invest and care for your husband. Because that's a significant task. It's a hard thing to do sometimes. And so when you have someone who is walking with you, it's a blessing. What also do they need to learn how to do? It says to be self-controlled. We see that there again as well. Verse 5. The older women are to teach the younger women to be self-controlled, to be pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Let's take a look at a couple of those things there. What does it look like to care for? If you are a wife and if you have children, or if you have been, or even if you're in relationship with people in a committed way, you know it's a challenge to do that. It's hard work. And sometimes for some people it means not having another job outside the home. That's a big task. But you might also have a job outside the home. You know, the economy that was going on Crete was different than the economy today. For some women today, working at home is their main job, and that's a very important one. But we also know that some women work out of the home. And that's a biblical thing too. If you look at Proverbs 31, which is kind of a famous, you know, the Proverbs 31 woman, it's an ideal that we ought to look at. If you look at her life, among other things, it says she considers a field and buys it. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. She makes linen garments and sells them. So we see that this woman is using her gifts to be industrious. So it doesn't mean just working at home, although it could mean only working at home. It means using your ingenuity to develop and provide for your family so that your people can flourish. It's not restricted to working in the home. And the reason that younger women need instruction is to learn how to navigate these things. So how many of you younger women have ever struggled and thought, I don't know how to do this. I'm struggling balancing all the tasks that I've been given. I'm called to be a wife. I'm called to be a mom. I'm trying to work in some way, whether it's in the home or out of the home. It gets to be difficult, doesn't it? I mean, I'm married to a woman who works faithfully and does a fantastic job. And we talk about it. It's a hard thing to do. And so what is it like if an older woman comes along and says, let me encourage you in that. You're not alone. I went through this very same thing. Here's how I was able to make it through. You're going to make it. You can do it. We need people. We need relationships to encourage one another so that we can grow. It's not enough to just come and listen to me talk, because what do I know? We got to be investing in one another, encouraging one another to grow in grace. That's so vital. It's so important. He also then says women are to be submissive to their husbands. And this is probably a subject for a whole sermon. I've already preached on this when I went through Ephesians 5 a number of years ago. If you want me to send you the sermon, I will. It's a big text. But we kind of bristle at this, right, in our day and age. You know, be subservient or submissive to the husband. But in Ephesians 5, Paul really talks a lot about the relationship between husband and wife. He talks about how we are to be mutually submissive to one another. He gives this whole big section about the husbands and how they're called to lay down their lives for their wives, just as Christ laid down his life for the church. So in that context, if a husband is laying down his life for his wife, then it's an easy thing for a wife to do, to submit to her husband, because he has her best interest. He has her whole life in before him. So that's part of what Paul is teaching the women to do. And then he goes on to the younger men. What does he say to the younger men? Verse 6, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. That's all I got to say to those guys. Be self-controlled, right? For the younger men. Those of us, some of you may be older men because you got people behind you, but we're also younger men too. Being self-controlled. And what does that look like? Self-controlled in what we eat and drink, self-controlled in how we respond to the people that are in our family, how we love our wives and how we love our children, self-controlled in our online presence, self-controlled in our habits of all kinds, discipline, all those things. Those are all aspects of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And then he gives these words to Titus. He says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned. And what I was going to lift up right here is he says to Titus, be a model. He's been saying to Titus, teach these things, but he's also saying to him, demonstrate these things. Because it's not simply enough to stand up and to say, well, here's what the Bible says. We've got to live it out in every area of our lives. And if we're going to grow as godly leaders, we can't say one thing and then do another. Now, I recognize that we're all hypocrites in one sense because we never do everything perfectly. But we want to be godly. We want to strive for righteousness and faithfulness and love. And so when we say we're going to do something, we need to do it. We want to be consistent in our lives. Like I said before, we want to have an integrated life. And there it says self-controlled again. That must be pretty important for us, right? Self-controlled. Again, we're going through the sermon. What's God saying to you? What is the thing that he wants you to apply in your life? It's picking one word and meditating on that word all week. I'm encouraging you to do it. So he says this, and he finally gives a charge to the bondservants. He says, submit to your masters. This could be for those of us who are employees. How do we serve in our context at work? Are we doing things faithfully? Not pilfering, he said. We're not stealing from the company, either the goods and services they provide or even the time. How many of us are tempted to steal time from our employees by looking at things online, checking scores, reading blogs? He says, don't steal. Don't steal time for your employer. Be faithful. And finally, he gives this great passage. And this is why I read this and I thought, you know what? This is an important verse for us to read in light of where we are as a people. Verse 11. It's one long sentence. It's amazing. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. See, all the things that he's been challenging these folks to live out, you know, be dignified, be self-controlled, teach the other women, teach the younger men, all these things, it's all in the context of grace. There is no way that we're going to be able to live these things out on our own apart from the grace of God that's in Jesus Christ. And so he says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce the ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, there it is again, upright and godly lives in the present age. See, when Jesus appears and comes into your life, then he empowers you to long for these kinds of characteristics. We don't naturally want to serve others. But when God comes in and he demonstrates the way that he served us, we want to serve, we want to grow. Verse 13, he keeps going, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. I mean, here's the crazy thing to me is that Paul, who had all the stuff figured out, right? He was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of the law. He had all the right categories. When he's writing to Titus about the Cretans, he could easily say, well, those Cretans, you know, we know they're liars and evil and terrible. So just, you know, do your best and whatever. But Paul says, look, I was once like them. I was once broken and in need of grace. And so because of what Jesus Christ has done, he's been able to change me. Teach them the gospel. Teach them about grace, about Christ, and about his work on the cross, because that's the power that we need to be able to do the things that he's called us to do. Because when you feel tempted to argue in an irrational way with someone with whom you disagree, you need to step back and say, you know what, God is sovereign, and I don't need to make this argument if it's going to harm the relationship. When you get frustrated with whoever becomes the president or remains the president, you can say, you know what, hold on, I need to remember that God is sovereign over all these things, that Jesus is Lord, that he's with me. Because you see, what happens on Tuesday or whenever it's decided is only one small aspect of our being citizens in this country. If we think that just going to the poll and casting a vote is our civic duty, we're mistaken. Our responsibility is to go into the world. If you're an older man, find a younger man to invest in. If you're an older woman, find a younger woman to invest in. If you're a young man, be self-controlled. If you're a younger woman, live faithfully. We're all called as God's citizens in this world because we've been placed on a strategic island. The city of Memphis or in Germantown or the Mid-South or wherever you live, we've been placed in a strategic place that God wants to use us to demonstrate his character, to demonstrate his kindness and his goodness. And you are uniquely positioned like no one else in the entire world because you live in your house, you go to your school, you go to your work, and you interact with people. Do they know you're a follower of Jesus? I hope so. If they don't, it's time to tell them. It's not too late to tell them now, but they're going to know by how you live. Are you self-controlled? Are you demonstrating the character of Christ? You got your work cut out for you. But here's the good news. It's fascinating to me, that phrase, you've got your work cut out for you, because if you're a tailor and you've got a lot of suits to make from cloth and you show up, and your work has already been cut out for you, that's one massive step that you don't have to take. Isn't it an interesting thing? If someone came in and cut the work out for you, you wouldn't have to cut it yourself. All you got to do is put it together. Well, in the same way, those of us who are followers of Jesus, we have our work cut out for us, yes, which means it's a difficult task to live in this world. But it also means that God has prepared for us what he wants us to do. He is going to accomplish his purposes. And that verse that Russell included in his prayer about all the nations gathering around the throne, worshiping God, that's not something that we're hoping for. It's something that's going to happen. And so the question for us is, how are we going to live out the Christian life in a way of faithfulness so that God does it, so that we're included in what God is already going to do? Yes, our work is cut out for us, but God has prepared it. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us salvation. He's given us each other to encourage one another. So let's get to it. Vote your conscience. Live with the result. Get up on Wednesday. Go to work. Serve the city. Love people. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.